The text that I would like to begin with is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. But just again, those verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There are a few important words that I trust would stand out from this text as I share my testimony with you. The first and the most important word is God, Jesus Christ. The second is the word trouble. Then the word comfort. And then the word praise. So let's see how those words come out. And if they don't come out in my testimony, then I have failed, because I don't want you to remember my testimony. I want you to remember the God of my testimony. Now, I was born a Dutchman, and they say the difference between a Dutchman and a rock is a rock has more feelings. I was born in Zambia in 1968, and it was only very recently that I discovered that my parents, although they stayed in Potchefstroom at the time, moved for a period of time, short few months, to Zambia, and there they tried to abort me. It was only very recently that my mother shared that story with me. My parents were both Afrikaans, and as Afrikaans people, we went to church, because that was the traditional thing to do. You, as a child, grew up with Sunday school, and then you are often dropped off at Sunday school, and you go to Sunday school to get a certificate with, there are stars or little seals that you get stuck into this little certificate. And you must have your full certificate in order to be accepted into that specific well-known Afrikaans church. I was also baptized as an infant, and that was the beginning of the cultural expectations that were there at the time. And my parents tried to fulfill those cultural expectations. My parents became obsessed from an early age with success and with money. My parents were successful to a large degree. They drove the latest and the best and the biggest Mercedes-Benzes, only Mercedes-Benzes. They stayed in one of the biggest houses in the neighborhood. But they were largely unobservant of the hurt that they were causing in the lives of the two children, myself and my sister. At the age 7, I was diagnosed with a disease called Perthes, which is a disease that affects one of the hips, and my left hip began to just dissolve. I was running, chasing a girl on the playground. Wasn't kissing touches, I think it was back equity or something. And just suddenly my leg gave in and I collapsed. And my parents took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, I've got to be in bed for 2 years in traction. I went for a second opinion here in Johannesburg at the Brentus Clinic, and I was put in braces. And both my legs were put in braces 23 out of 24 hours for 2 years. And I looked quite odd. At an Afrikaans church And I've got a suspicion there are a few Afrikaans people among us. You will know what I'm talking about. There's great pressure culturally and to be macho. From boyhood age, I had to be a sportsman. You had to play rugby, you had to play cricket, and there I couldn't. And I was called a moffie from a young age by the boykies in school. And I gave myself to the arts. I participated in plays, musical plays. I was accepted into the Drakensberg Boys Choir. I played drums, clarinet, and all kinds of things. And that just seemed to entrench the idea that I was indeed, and excuse me for using the term moffie, but that's what it was. And it stuck and it hurt. Now, my parents were very successful, and they started to live beyond their means. The recession of the early 80s came. I was blissfully unaware of all these things. But my parents, just after school one day, called me and my sister in and said, "Sit down, we want to share something with you. We are getting divorced, and we want you and your sister, both of you, to choose with whom you're going to stay, with mom or with dad." I absolutely refused to make a choice, and I just walked out of the room. It so happened that I stayed. Now, for those of you who have heard this testimony, I have to say this, that may hear it with the events in a different order. That's because I really can remember very little of the early childhood days. And it all happened so traumatically through my high school days that I battled to put the pieces together in the right order. I think I've got the big gist of it, but I may get the detail a little bit mixed up. It's not easy for me to share my testimony. I really do not like to share about myself in the pulpit, but I have to, and it's good to remember where God has brought one from. And I would like you, at the end of this evening, to be asked, I want you to ask yourself this question: do you have a testimony? Not of how sinful you've been, and not of how rough and tough you've been, but of a real encounter with a living God. I then stayed with my mother. My mother was an attractive lady, and the men liked her, and she had all kinds of relationships. I didn't take kindly to those relationships. I didn't enjoy seeing strange men waking up in what was meant to be my father's place. And I was a difficult lady. My mother didn't like me that I opposed her. And one afternoon, I was dropped off at the social welfare for them to interview me, to assess me, because my mother had reported me as an uncontrollable child, which I really wasn't. And they wanted to take me away and put me in an orphanage. When they assessed me, after the assessment, they said, "Listen, we don't know what your mother's talking about. You must go home," which I then did. Then I heard my dad was drinking. My dad had become a serious alcoholic. He had lost his business. He was charged with serious fraud and had to defend his case in the High Court, which took the last bit of his cash reserves, and he turned to the bottle. So I went to go and stay with my dad. I wanted to help him. I wanted to keep him from drinking himself to death. And I woke up one morning, and my dad was not to be found in the house. And I later discovered that he went to go in his drunken state to get my mother back, found her with another man. There was a brawl, and my mother shot him with a shotgun in his leg, and he was in hospital. Then my dad got a girlfriend with two little girls, and they became everything in the house. And I was sort of moved to the outside room. And one night, my dad had a very fancy hi-fi. This hi-fi was broken. And he accused me of breaking this thing. And it was in the middle of the school exams. I was stressed, highly strung. And I said, "No, I didn't break this hi-fi." And for the first time ever, my dad took his flat hand And he slapped me through the face. And he called me a very terrible thing. Then he locked me up in my room. And this is now goeie Afrikaner mense doing this kind of stuff. I climbed through the bedroom window and we were staying on a plot. And I made my way running now, bewildered and crying and confused, and just ran through this bush until I fell into a ditch. They were laying up a pipeline. And I fell into this thing and I couldn't get out of there. I tried to call my way out in this dark. Eventually, I made my way out. But I must just come in here with, and that's with the order of the things I get confused. In this time, just before this incident, I was invited by a friend of mine in school to come to a little church. The little Baptist church, Afrikaans Baptist church in Klerksdorp near the Pick n Pay. And I heard Baptist, I thought, these are, and we call them sects, hey? They were a cult. The Baptists are a cult. But there seemed to be a lot of young people there, so they invite. I went with these young people and I attended a service. And then that night, and it was a wild church. And I mean really wild. They were speaking in tongues and there were prophecies and all kinds of stuff. But then the preacher came and preached a message I've never heard when I went to church. And this message went straight through my heart. Afterwards, he gave an appeal and I put my hand up. And I went to church a few times and put my hand up every time because I couldn't believe that I needed, and I didn't realize before how much I needed to receive this God and how much He had done for me. The concept that the Creator God would give His life so that me, little bewildered, confused Leon van der Berg, could be saved and be adopted into the family of God was overwhelming. And I put my hand up and I put my hand up and God saved me. And I want to say to you, if that event did not take place, my life would have been one heap of ruins. I was, you know that song, Father Abraham had many sons. I was, what is it, hopping and skipping and jumping and whatever, shouting joy. That's what I felt. It was a true, real, emotional experience. But this contradiction of a home life in complete confusion and chaos. So I ran now, take you back to the bush in the trench. Eventually made my way out of this trench, and there, as I got out of the trench, there was the Pick n Pay, and there was the little Baptist church, and the lights were on. It was a Friday night, and at that little Baptist church, everybody prayed. They had different cell groups, and they came to pray from 6 till 12. And you would come into the church, and there would be mattresses laid out, and you would come down and just lay in this mattress and would pour your heart out. And for an hour, you go and another group comes, till 12 o'clock. And I walked in there full of mud and whatever. And this church took me in. They gave me a bed for the night with the elders, one of the elders. The next day, they took me back to my mother. And that night, there was a knock on the door. And there was my dad and his new girlfriend, his girlfriend. And he had his big 357 Magnum revolver in his hand. And he said, "Kom sien. Come boy, we're going home." And he put me in the car. Betty, who later became my stepmother, was driving the car. And my dad was just shouting at me and calling me all kinds of names. And at one stage, just as we were approaching a stop street, he said, "In fact, I am now tired of you." And he turned to me and he cocked the revolver. And I opened the door and I ran. And I was just waiting for this gunshot to go off. And the little Baptist church gave me refuge again. And I stayed with them. And this was now back and forth. Then I was with my mother. Then I was with my father. Because I was concerned about both these people's lives. But it was so unfair because I'm the kid. I'm the one that's meant to be concerned over. Not me to be concerned over them. It was by the grace of God, and I mean this not lightly, that I passed matric. Science. I still get cold shivers when I just hear the word. You know, I would go to school and I would look at all my mates, and they came from these happy backgrounds and happy families. They go home, they get a good meal, and mommy and daddy is there for them. In those years, divorce was very rare. It's not like today. And I know a lot of people sit here today. I'm not the only one that's gone through a divorce, but I know how painful it is and how painful it can be. And I got home, and this girlfriend of his, that's one of his earliest girlfriends, have taken everything. The fridge is gone. There's the milk and the butter and the Viennas. My hi-fi, a little Philips hi-fi gone. The clarinet is gone. She just taken it. And then my dad would get stuff again, and then he would sell that. So, now I'm growing up as a Christian. I've got lots of issues. But God's working in my life. And then, in my quiet time, passages of Scripture started to jump out at me. God was beginning to do something in my heart. And I was confused. I couldn't understand what this was about. But it was something like, Leon, all this pain that you're going through is for a purpose. I mean, it became so bad, the pain, I couldn't handle the pain, that I tried to attempt suicide. To commit suicide 3 times. Once, I took tablets. Does anybody know Demazines? Demazine is for hay fever. I don't know it. I took a whole packet. I slept like a baby. Because it makes you drowsy. The next morning, I heard the birds twitter in the trees, and I thought I was in heaven. And I wasn't. At the time, I called hold of my mother's 3/8 revolver, snub-nosed Rossi. I sat in the staircase of our big, wonderful house. And I had this revolver against my head like this. And my end was that far. And God really did something in my heart. Because you can't do this. It will all work out. At the time, I got a packet of cigarettes. I had a motorcycle as well. And I drove into the bush. And I took my school tie. And I had the school tie around my neck. And I was trying to strangle myself, lying on my back. And I got the school tie. And I'm pulling it. I don't know if it's possible to commit suicide with a tie. I don't know what you're going to try to prove me. Don't do that. And I had this tie. And I was lying on my back. And as I opened my eyes, I saw a horse. Chewing, looking at me and chewing. I just saw his lips go like this, in his ears, looking down at me. Where does this horse come from? And I loosened the tie and I got on my motorcycle. God then began to enforce this. Leon, I want to use you one day. And I began to sense what is generally called a call to ministry. So I shared this with the church. I said, Leon, maybe there is something there. But why don't you go to the army, do your 2 years national service stint, which I then did. And it just confirmed it. After that, I went to my father. Now he got married and my stepbrother had taken my room. In fact, I got home on pass one day with this brown bag full of clothes, dirty clothes. Now to come and wash it and have a good, hearty, home-cooked meal. And Betty said, I'm not washing your laundry. And my dad just looked. And I had to catch a lift into town to find a laundromat to wash my dishes. And he was sleeping in my bed, my stepbrother. And I said to him, Dad, I want to go and study. And he said, over his dead body. I must go and work, on the mines like how he used to work on the mine. Become a waste driver. And then this little church, this Baptist church, came to hear about it. And they approached me and they said, Leon, we believe that God has called you. And we want you to go and apply. And if you get accepted, we will cover your fees. And I applied to the Baptist College in Parktown. That little church in Clarksdorp paid for my books, my tuition, my petrol, my pens, pencils, medical aid, everything. For 4 years. I was a 21-year-old when I got there. In fact, we know Charles, your pastor, started college together. And they must have thought, where does this wild one come from? I didn't know what the NIV was. I've never heard of the WOW team. I couldn't speak English. I mean, I got so angry for having to learn Greek in English. It was so wrong. And I often lost my temper and I would throw my pen down. And I like telling this story because I can see Charles smile every time I tell it. Because I would sit in this exam, get a complete blank, nothing there. And I get so frustrated, I take this pen and I throw it on the floor. And I storm out of the classroom. And there was this big garden at the Parktown College. And I will walk to a tree and I will kick this tree. And they're all looking at me through the window. This nutcase. What's he doing at the college? And one day I also decided, I don't know what I'm doing. And I packed everything in my Renault 5. It had 550,000 kilometers on the clock. Me and my wife, then she was my girlfriend. That was our transport. It had one door that worked and it was the passenger door. And it was quite interesting how we got this thing to start. As she had to push start it and then I had to jump in and it was... I can't believe we've got a Renault again. And then God called me to my first congregation in Impongeni Baptist Church. I arrived as a 24-year-old, wet behind the ears, pastor. Not associate, not assistant, not youth, the pastor. And it was the beginning of an awesome journey. 5 years later, I was called to the Witchwood Baptist Church. And in that time, I became involved with the emergency services as a chaplain. And I began to respond to people in trauma, people in distress, suicides, and car accidents. And I did death notifications. And I ran courses and I taught others. Until one day, I got a phone call from my father and he said to me, listen, Leon, Betty had taken that very same 357 Magnum and shot herself in the stomach. And she's died 3 days later. He phoned me on the day that she died. I got in the car and I went to go be with my father. He was drinking himself in a state, in a stupor. He had a business. He could not even answer the phone. I left him there on the Friday because I had to go and preach again on the Sunday, the service in the morning and in the evening. Just before I left, we had a huge argument. In fact, my father collapsed in a flower bed and we dragged him. Sandra had also come down to help me into the bed. And I went to the social services and I tried to get my father into some kind of place that could look after him. Unsuccessful. I just preached my evening service or evening message on Sunday evening and I got home and I collapsed, exhausted on the couch when the phone rang and it was the neighbor. And she said, Leon, we found your dad in the garage. He had gassed himself. We're sorry, he's dead. I got in my car that had all kinds of headlights and flashy lights on. And I rushed through to be with my dad, only to find the creepy crawly pipe attached to the crest of the exhaust, still there with the garage open, and he was gone. I was not prepared for it. I was not prepared for what happened next. The next day I had to go and open my dad's business. And the next few weeks was so traumatic, I can't even remember which undertaker I'd used. I'd arranged everything. I conducted my father's funeral in the church that he would never attend, that I got baptized in, that suddenly I got married in. I buried my father in that church, in that little Baptist church, who had subsequently been split 3 times and eventually sold off at an auction because of the one prophecy after another. And they put so much pressure on me to prophesy and to speak in tongues. But from the scriptures I knew that God had given his son so that I may live. And that was sufficient. Then I tried to continue being a pastor, being torn up inside, having to try and help other people. I got some advice from other pastors when I told them I can't pray anymore. My quiet time, I don't know what a quiet time is. I can't read the scriptures. The only scriptures I could read for myself, I prepared many sermons and I stood up and I prepared and I delivered messages. But the only passage that I could read and make any sense of was this passage I've just shared with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 to 4. And I said to one pastor who I called and said, I'm struggling, help me. He said to me, you are a hypocrite. Are you praying in front of the congregation? I said, yes, I am. I'm a pastor. He said, can you pray in your own? I said, I can't. I cannot explain it, but I am in a spiritual desert. And no one could help me. And eventually, after a minor crisis in the Wychwood Baptist Church, I threw in the towel. And I said, I cannot do this anymore. I am now finished. I'm tired. And I resigned. The church was very gracious to me. They allowed us to stay in that manse for a substantial period until God opened a strange opening here at the Technicon Pretoria, little ad this big that said, looking for someone with grief experience. And I wanted to start a bone tissue transplant bank. And that was where I spent the next 5 years learning and acquiring all kinds of skills, where God had also an opportunity to work through a lot of issues in my life. And after that, I was down in the South Coast, and after that, I'm now back in Pretoria. There's a lot more that I can go into detail, but what I want to get to this before I close, and I just want to wrap this up in this package. The issues that one come to experience when one goes through trauma and grief are very real. And what I've discovered is that God is a real God for real people with real issues. And God's grace is far more sufficient than we sometimes give it credit for. But the issues are not excuses for sin. Although the sin may be real and the issues may still be real. But the issues can either destroy you, or in Christ can be opportunities to make us something that I think someone somewhere calls it wounded healers. So that this passage, the Father of comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And I think that troubles can be troubles with capital T, capital R, capital O. I know some people have troubles like that. And I think I have had troubles. And I have sometimes sat with others and I have been amazed how much they have been able to endure in and through Christ. But those troubles are an opportunity so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The question that I was struggling with is forgiveness. I hated my mother more than you can know. And For 5 years I was in university, and every one of those 5 years I got a call to a church. And I felt like I cannot say yes to any of them because I hate my mother. But I didn't want to be in that worldly environment either. Until one day, and it was just amazing how God brought that about. Only God could bring it about that I lost complete contact with my mother. My mother didn't even know my sons. And it was 3 years ago that I went to go and see my mother. And she apologized. She asked for forgiveness. Her life is broken. Her life is in ruins. And I had to ask her for forgiveness. And I had to mean it. We're not like this. But I don't hate her anymore. And that was key for God to start using me again. And get to the other issues in my life. So young person, I don't know what your struggles are. And it's sometimes good. We don't know people, hey? So we don't know people's struggles. Sometimes people think, and I've had it, someone said to me, but Leon, you've had it so easy. I say, why? I don't know how much you know of my life. But I haven't had it easy. But if it wasn't for God, it would have looked like it was rough. It's by the grace of God that some may be deceived and think it was easy. When I look at my two sons, it's a new generation. Nobody in my family knows Christ. My son, Reinhard, sat in this bench and someone preached from this pulpit. And after the service, he said to me, Dad, come home. And he wept and I led my son to Christ. A couple of years later, my younger son in this pew called me again. I was involved in the worship service. And he called me. Son, I called him. Leon, come home. Gideon wants you. And my son, I led my younger son to Christ. I baptized my elder son in this baptistry. Both of them love and serve Christ. Perfect? No. But Christ did something in their lives. Dear friend, do not underestimate the power of God. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theory. He's a real, awesome, powerful, saving God. Have you met Him? Have you heard that just being a church member or going to church is not good enough? That you yourself personally must come to a place where it's like you're the only person before God and say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, and make me new. I pray that that will be true and that you too will have a testimony one day. It doesn't have to be rough and tough. I pray that it isn't. And it doesn't have to be. But if you have a testimony where you can say there was a day that Jesus Christ came into my life, hey, your life will really be rescued. I pray that for you. Let's pray. Our God and Savior, what a majestic God, what a gracious God. You are the one that's laid your hand upon me, and you are the one that's laid your hand upon so many others. And I pray that you will tonight, by your Spirit, touch more lives. That those that are feeling perhaps a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps feeling that you're speaking to them now, would not resist, would not argue, but would, Lord, trust the only one that can be truly trusted with our hearts, that they would trust Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will save them and rescue them. That you will continue to knock at the doors of their heart till they respond. Can I give an opportunity just while we sit with our heads bowed? Perhaps there's someone tonight that sense that God is speaking to them. I would like to pray for you. It's not my prayer that can do anything. It's the God that I'm going to pray to you that can do awesome things. Just put your hand up so I can pray for you if you would like to receive Christ. tonight to save you. Is there anybody like that tonight? Okay. Okay. Okay, thank you. Your hand is not the thing that does it. It's the attitude of your heart. And I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, you see those lives that were brought into this place this evening to hear a life-changing message. A message that changes our future for eternity. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to understand this very simple, basic truth. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, gave his life for them. That if they believe that you died for them and rose from that grave, that they will be saved. It's an awesome concept, but it's as simple as that. I pray that you will help them to believe and to repent and to trust you with their lives. Touch them, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit tonight and guide them forward. In Jesus' name, amen.